Today's reading is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 14, reading verses 1 to 14. Jesus comforts his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the work themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Neil. Thank you very much. Shall we just pray for a few moments. Father, in the midst of all the sadness we see on our TV screens and maybe also our own personal sadness, we do pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to focus completely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would reveal what you want to say to us in these familiar words of Scripture. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, it's amazing how quickly life can change. A letter, an email, a knock at the door or a phone call can all lead to the most dreadful news. And then we find ourselves having to live with the consequences of that news. One Boxing Day, many years ago, I received a phone call quite early in the morning, and I was told that my father had had a stroke and he may not live. He didn't. A few days later, his life support machine was switched off, and that was that. I was in my early 20s, and for me and for my family, life was never the same again. It's hard, isn't it, when you receive unwelcome news, especially when you least expect it and it kind of comes sideways, as it were, out of the blue. And the disciples of Jesus were on the receiving end of very bad news at some point in the Last Supper. Like all Passover celebrations, there must have been joy and pleasure as they ate together, at least at the start. But the atmosphere amongst them became increasingly gloomy. First, they were all told that one of them would actually betray Jesus. And then Jesus told them that the time had come for him to depart and to leave them. And if they saw Peter as a natural leader to take over, well, that wasn't going to happen, because Jesus said that before dawn, Peter would disown him three times. So it must have seemed that the bottom had fallen out of their world. They'd left everything to follow Jesus, and now after 3 years, it was all over. It was all finished. The good times were gone. What would become of them? And, you know, fear seemed to be holding them in its grip. The story continues with our reading from John chapter 14, which Neil read to us just now. And notice next how Jesus spoke to his confused disciples in their anxiety. And he said very simply, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." So first then he gave them a command not to be anxious. And it really was a command. In simple terms, it was trust me. Trust me. And it's the only way ahead for anyone. Some years after I lost my dad, my vicar took me to one side and spoke to me. He was a very humble man of God, and he could see something that I really needed to hear and to take in very deep. He said, "Keith, I think the Lord wants me to tell you this." And he read these verses to me. It's from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." That is, keep trusting God wholeheartedly and don't try and work out everything yourself. Now, I know I needed to hear that. And 40 years on, I still need to be reminded of it. And perhaps in your situation, you need to hear it too. Can I say that? The disciples certainly needed to trust as never before and stop trying to work things out, to kind of foresee the future and get it all sorted, working out by themselves what was happening and what the future might hold. And the second thing that Jesus did for his disciples was to give them a promise to hold on to, a promise about the future they could ill afford to lose sight of. And so he said this, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am." Now, if you're familiar with the Church of England funeral service, then you'll recognise those verses because they're from one of the set readings, and I've read those verses literally hundreds of times over the years. Though, however much that promise is appropriate for a funeral wasn't on Jesus' mind when he said that. In fact, these words have rather less to do with the funeral and much more to do with a wedding. In Jesus' day, when a couple decided to get married, they would become betrothed. And a betrothal was like a kind of a legally binding engagement. And as soon as it happened, as soon as they were betrothed, the bridegroom would go back home to his father's house, and there back home, he'd prepare a room for his bride to live in. And so Jesus here is promising a glorious future with him in eternity, figuratively speaking. Incidentally, the church is described in the New Testament as the bride of Christ, so we can claim this promise of Jesus about a new home for ourselves, can't we? Well, by making this promise to his disciples about the future, Jesus was lifting the gloom. In effect, he was saying, there's a bigger picture that you need to know about. And maybe you're struggling right now, but there is a bigger picture. There's always a bigger picture to the worst of our situations, even if we don't see it. And that's because the promise of God to all of us, in the words of St. Paul, remains true. Another very familiar scripture where St. Paul says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And that was certainly true for Jesus himself and his fearful band of disciples. However dark the days ahead, and Good Friday was to be very dark indeed, Easter Sunday would surely come with enormous consequences for the disciples and for everyone here this morning. Now, all of that was way beyond the comprehension of the disciples at that time in the upper room. What they needed, so to speak, was a bigger Jesus than the one they thought they had. How about you and I this morning? Has he become so small in our understanding and in our day-to-day living that our big problems are now overwhelming us? So, as well as promising his disciples a future in heaven, he explained how to get there, and in the process he revealed much more about himself, who he was, and what he'd really come to do. So this brings us, in this context, to the next of the I am sayings of Jesus that we've been doing in this sermon series. Jesus proclaimed, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let's take this famous verse bit by bit. Jesus said, "I am the way to heaven, and the only way to heaven," for he added, "no one comes to the Father except through me." Now notice here that he doesn't say, "I'll show you the way to heaven." And that's what makes him so different from all other religious leaders that you might think of. They point away from themselves to a set of rules to obey, or to a process like reincarnation or whatever it is. Or they teach something that you must do to qualify by yourself to get to heaven. By complete contrast, Jesus drew attention to himself because he said, I am the way. Look at me, I am the way. He's saying that this morning. In all our situations, look at me, I am the way. Pioneer and perfecter of faith. He's saying, salvation, it's all about me. It's not about you or anyone else or your achievements or the goodness that you think that you have. He's the way in to heaven. He's the door, as we heard a few weeks ago. And the key to the door, as it were, is our faith, not all the good things we think that we've done. Now, just imagine for a moment that you had the wonderful opportunity to go to the Savoy for an afternoon tea. Maybe it's a special treat that you've been saving up for years or whatever. Sounds like heaven, doesn't it? Tea at the Savoy. But, you know, I can't speak from experience, but you can't just sort of wander in and tuck into the cucumber sandwiches or swig the tea. There is, unfortunately, a cost to it, quite a big one, as it happens, and you have to be properly dressed too, or you won't get in the door. Jesus paid a price, a big price, to enter heaven's door when he died in our place. Years later, after his restoration, Peter wrote about the cost of entering heaven, and here's what he said about it in his first letter from 1 Peter chapter 1. He said this: "God paid a ransom to save you from the impossible road to heaven, which your fathers tried to take. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver, as you very well know. But he paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." So Jesus died in our place and paid for us to enter heaven at immeasurable cost to himself. And we've been given something appropriate to wear when we go in. Then you won't get stopped at the door, as you might say, at the Savoy when you turn up in your jeans with holes in or whatever. Why do I say that? Well, because the scripture says that we have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. His forgiveness, his grace and holiness are like a splendid covering over us so that we can go in. And I believe that heaven is much better than the Savoy. Now, true, Now you might say, well, if Jesus is the only way to heaven, then what about God's people who lived before him? What about all those great men and women of God that we read about in the Old Testament? You know, Moses and Gideon and all the rest of them. Well, the Bible teaches that salvation always comes through faith in God from the earliest times. Take Abraham, for example, our great ancestor in faith. The Bible says of him that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It wasn't his good works that saved him, though he did many good things in his life. He was saved through his faith, which was based upon what he knew of God at that time. And God accepted it and applied his faith, so to speak, to Jesus, who was yet to come. In turn, the benefits of Jesus' death were applied to Abraham and others like him. You know, God is outside of time and history. The cross works backwards and forwards in time. Indeed, all those who looked ahead back then to the revelation of their Redeemer were to be saved through faith. Well, again, you might say, what about all those in the world today who have never heard of Jesus? Is there no hope for them, no chance of being in heaven? Well, according to St. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, everyone knows something about God, either from the created universe, which speaks of the nature of God who made it, or from our own consciences, which reveal within us God's moral law, or both those things. On this basis, therefore, God will act justly and only judge people against what they know of him, even if their knowledge is limited. And when all is said and done, only God knows the secrets of people's hearts. Only God knows if people who haven't heard of Jesus have, in their own way, cast themselves upon his mercy. Only God knows whether deep down they've been seeking him and have turned to him. Even in their last days and hours and even minutes. I once spoke to some nurses in the hospice where my father-in-law died, and they mentioned just by passing that they noticed how their patients died more peacefully if they had a visit from the chaplain and a prayer when they were actively dying at the end of their lives. It really showed. But please don't ever think to yourself, oh, well, I'll leave it for now and one day I'll make a commitment, because that time may never come. Yes, only God knows what the future holds for those who don't yet believe. But remember, it's not our job to speculate about anyone's future as to whether they'll be in heaven or not. Our job, our aim, our mission, our purpose, our passion is to make Jesus known by all we do and say, so that all, and God means all, who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what we're here for. We've seen that Jesus declared emphatically that he is the way to heaven and the only way. And I reckon that his words must have stuck with the disciples, because the earliest believers, they weren't called Christians. That term came later. But actually they were called people of the way. They belonged to the way. And St. Paul persecuted the way when he was Saul. You can check it out in Acts chapter 9. Let's move on and look more briefly at the other declarations that Jesus made. And the second one, he said that he is the truth. The truth. Now, again, Jesus didn't say, for example, I will teach you the truth. Though of course he did, but he proclaimed here emphatically, I am the truth. Right? So, what did he mean by that? He meant that he's the embodiment of truth. He's the very personification of truth. He is truth in all its fullness and scope. In his opening chapter of John's Gospel, the author John writes of Jesus, John chapter 1, verse 14. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So, Jesus has truth kind of all the way through him, like a stick of Blackpool rock. Jesus was and is truthful in everything that he says and does. And equally, his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is described in Scripture as the Spirit of truth, because he's the Spirit of Christ. And the Lord said of him, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So where there's darkness and confusion, we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring revelation and truth. Now, it seems to me that in our world today, sadly, that truth is in very short supply. I wonder what the world would be like if every politician spoke the truth all the time. If every world leader spoke truthfully about what was going on around the world, and if advertisements and newspapers told the whole truth without slant, exaggeration or bias, if every tax return and insurance claim was completely and utterly a truthful document. Well, by contrast, Jesus is completely sincere, he's honest and full of integrity. He is the truth, totally, and he always keeps his promises because he is true to his word. He can't be anything else. He's completely true in himself. Others may be crooked in some way because the world is full of crooks, but Jesus is the very opposite. Now, I was meant to have brought a visual aid this morning, but I left it at home. So can you use your imagination? Right, I'm holding up a plumb line, all right? Okay, and I'm holding up the plumb line so I can prove to the archdeacon that the walls are true. Right? That's what it's for. The plumb line reveals the truth about what seems all right, but it may not be all right. Okay, you've got the picture there in your mind's eye. Now, when Jesus came close to Peter for the first time, Peter realized that he wasn't true. He wasn't straight. He wasn't right. The presence of Jesus, just being there and teaching and doing a miracle, exposed his inner self. So Peter exclaimed in horror, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." And of course, compared to Jesus, Peter had many faults, just as you and I do. But just as Jesus reveals or exposes the truth about us, he also reveals the truth about God. We saw earlier how Jesus said to Philip, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." We've got the true picture. And so the truth about God is clearly seen in Jesus Christ. But I ask you, what do you see in Jesus? Is he tyrannical, fault-finding, condemning, and holding a big stick over you? Or is he gentle, compassionate, forgiving and loving? Why should we think that God the Father is any different to Jesus, holy and awesome that he is? And so Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and Jesus Christ is the life. Again, as before, he didn't just say he can give us new life, although of course he does. He proclaimed that he is life. He is the life. Jesus is the creator and giver of all life. And once again, John sums it up beautifully at the start of his gospel, where he writes, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind." Jesus himself said that he came to give us life and that we can have life to the full. And when you stop and think about it, it's absolutely incredible. Not only is Jesus responsible for our very existence, he's made it possible for us to live our lives, you and me, in fellowship with God, and then right on into eternity, in that closeness, in that intimacy of relationship. It's a life today that needn't be full of worry and anxiety about the future or the opinions of others. A life not given over to the pursuit of material things that can only leave us feeling empty. A life that has purpose and direction and meaning as we follow our Father's leading. A life in which we can experience the peace of God, even in the most difficult times, when you get that phone call or that letter or that knock at the door. And that's how Jesus lived, didn't he? He was asleep on a cushion at the back of the boat in the middle of a storm. And he's willing to share his life with us if we so choose. Yes, today, choose life. Choose it. Don't waste more time. Don't think, okay, one day. Choose life today. In closing, let me repeat what Jesus is saying to us this morning. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And just think about this. Jesus said that he was the way, and yet he was led away to a place that he didn't want to go to. Jesus said that he was the truth, and yet he was condemned by the lies of men. And Jesus said that he was the life, and yet soon his cold body would be laid in a tomb. But you see, we know the end of the story, don't we? God turned the whole situation on its head, and that's what he does. Well, now we know that Jesus is bigger than anyone thought. He's bigger than what his followers imagined, and bigger than what his enemies feared, bigger than death and bigger than the grave, big enough to fill the whole universe with his life and power and love, and to fill us, yes, this morning, with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth. And one day, sooner or later, he'll return for us and take us to the Father and to that place prepared for us. For what no one ever saw or heard, what no one ever thought could happen, is the very thing that God prepared for those who love him. Shall we hang on to that? In the darkest of times, as we look to Jesus, who loved us to death. Amen. Shall we take a few moments to pray? Maybe in the quietness we want to just be still before God and mull over what maybe he's been saying through his word. There may be some here today or maybe viewing on a screen somewhere who haven't yet made that commitment to Jesus, and others who know that they've drifted. Others who feel like the disciples, confused and very fearful because they can't see the future. And in that, imagine that Jesus is standing in front of you right now, not with a stick. With a smile and arms reaching out to embrace you in all your struggles. So I'll just say a prayer and you can make it your own with an amen at the end. Father, thank you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, I come to you this morning as I am. I turn back to you. And I lay down before you at your cross all my struggles and all the stuff I don't understand. But I dare to believe that you are who you said you are. I dare to believe there's a place for me in heaven, And I thank you for the promise that you'll never leave me or forsake me. But I pray now for your Holy Spirit to come. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill me afresh with the presence of Jesus and an enduring sense of peace in his name.